All right, picture this. You're sitting around a table. You're in your favorite restaurant. You can pick the meal, brunch, lunch, dinner. If you don't have breakfast, you can pretend you're eating breakfast right now. You're in your favorite restaurant, sitting around the table with some of your closest friends. You've just finished a really nice meal. You got your favorite thing to eat. You're full. You're satisfied. You guys had a great time laughing. And the waiter comes over and waves the check and says, "Who wants to pay for this?" What happens? In my circle of friends, something like this might happen. Nose goes. Do you guys know nose goes? If you don't know, it's like the last person to put their finger on their nose has to do the undesirable task, right? It's like picking the short straw or whatever. So once the first person puts a finger on their nose, everyone else has to put their finger on their nose. If you're the last one, you have to pay the bill, right? And who really ever wants to pay, right? Like paying the bill at the restaurant, I'm not going to volunteer to do that if I don't have to. Or paying a parking ticket. No one really wants to have to do that. Or like your annual property tax. Tax time comes and everyone's grumbling. Nobody wants to pay their taxes. Maybe you do. If you do, good job. You're an upstanding citizen. Okay, the worst thing, in my opinion, of when it comes to paying things is the extra taxes and fees on like your airline tickets or like your phone bill. Every month, there's like taxes and fees, and you're like, why? Why is there extra, right? Nobody wants to pay extra. No one wants to pay, but here you are at your breakfast table, and the waitress comes over and says, "Who wants to pay?" And somebody always has to pay, right? And so this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of who has to pay. Who pays when it comes time to settle accounts between people? Who pays when forgiveness is required? And so we're in this series called Tough Love, and I think this morning might be one of the toughest parts of love that we're going to talk about, and that's forgiveness. And there's a lot of different reasons that forgiveness could be hard and is hard. But maybe at the center of it, forgiveness is hard because it always comes at a cost. There's always a cost associated. Someone has to pay for forgiveness to happen. Think about this example. You're done with your brunch or breakfast or whatever it was. You head home to your house and your friend's kids are getting a little rowdy and somebody knocks over your favorite lamp in your living room and it breaks. Say that lamp was worth $50, right? And so now there's this debt incurred of $50 hanging in the air. Someone has to pay the $50. If you let your friend pay for it and replace the lamp, they're out the $50. Or if you say, "Oh, it's okay, I'll just forgive you," right? Then you have to pay the $50. Or you pay the price of losing the lighting in that room or losing your favorite lamp, right? To forgive is to cancel that debt, to absorb the cost, because someone always pays every debt. So I want us to think of forgiveness this morning as the concept of canceling a debt, because this is how Jesus explains it. Our text for this morning is going to come from Matthew chapter 18, so if you can turn there with me. There's a parable that Jesus is going to use to try to explain his disciples this concept of forgiveness, and he uses this metaphor. So we're going to start in verse 21. We're going to read the first chunk, talk about it a little bit, and then read a little bit further and talk about it there. So we're starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And you're like, where did Peter get this seven number? Like, he's just throwing something out there to start with. Well, the rabbis of the day, each rabbi kind of had some of their own interpretations of the Torah, and they would have teachings, but it was widely accepted that up to three times, and then you were done. You didn't have to forgive more than three times. That was what the rabbis were teaching. So I'm just imagining Peter's like, okay, I'll multiply that by two and add one for good measure, and like, seven is the biblical number of completeness, right? So I'll just say seven, and that's like, I'm a spiritual overachiever, right? Seven times is a lot of forgiveness, so that should be good, right? So he suggests to Jesus kind of like, seven times, right? That's a good number. And here's what Jesus says. "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And then, to help him understand this, Jesus tells him a story, because a lot of times it's easier to understand when you have an example, right? So Jesus says, Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And so you probably heard sermons before where they're like talking about, oh, this is so much, this is so much. And it's a lot. And I looked it up. There's like people who say, oh, it's like $12 million. And then there's some people that say, it's $1 billion, right? It's like more than this man could pay off in his lifetime, okay? This guy owes his master a huge debt. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Because someone always has to pay, right? This man couldn't pay, so the master says, all right, well, you're going to need to be in prison, and I'm going to sell everything you have. This was like, you know, there used to be debtor's prison. There wasn't filing for bankruptcy. So everything this man had needed to be sold to repay his debt. Verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. He can't pay back everything. This is a huge debt. This is beyond his ability to pay back in his lifetime. But he says, be patient, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And so we read this, and we're like, wow. Basically, what this master did, they got out their, like, adding machine, right? Their abacus, whatever they do in Bible times, and we're like, figure out what everyone owed them. And he gets the outstanding bill of the servant, and it's like a CVS receipt long, right? Like, this guy owed him a lot of stuff, a lot of money. He had a big debt. And he calls the guy in and holds up this huge bill, right? And the guy says, please, be patient. I'll pay you back. And what's this guy do? He rips it up. He totally forgives the debt. What did that type of forgiveness cost the master? Well, it cost him a huge sum of money, right? Maybe it cost him the opportunity to build that new vacation house by the Sea of Galilee that he was looking forward to. Or maybe it cost him his reputation and his power. If one person can pull one over on him, get their debts erased, what's to say that everyone else isn't going to start coming and trying to have their debt canceled as well? Maybe it costs him his sense of justice or fairness, or it was his right to collect that money, right? It cost him the right to get even, the right to be paid. And the master absorbed all of that debt. He chose to release the servant from the debt and give him complete forgiveness. And so I don't know what scenario might be in your mind this morning, maybe a person or a situation where you have begged for forgiveness and someone has given it to you, or maybe the situation is when someone has begged you for forgiveness, and maybe you overlooked the offense or not. But we read this beginning part of this parable, and we're like, wow, what a wonderful story. That master was so kind, right? And how grateful that servant must have been. How great that master was to absorb such a debt. And wow, it's like a, wow, that's a pretty happy ending, right? Like forgiveness, that's beautiful. And then we read on in the parable, and we realize that there's something that's even more costly than forgiveness, and there's something even more important that we need to learn about. The only thing that's more costly than forgiveness is unforgiveness. And so we're going to read the rest starting in verse 28. So this man who has been released of this huge debt, it says, he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, so like a pittance, a tiny little debt to him, right? Owes him 100 denarii, and he grabs him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. This is like, does those words sound familiar? It's like an exact replay, right? This is what he had just said to his master, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the first servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And that's the end of the story. And then Jesus kind of tries to wrap it up for them and help them understand. In verse 35, he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So, we understand that forgiveness is costly. The master forgave a huge debt. But this man comes out of that experience, and for some reason, he thinks it's a good idea to go chase down someone who owes him money and try and get even with them. And the master finds out, and what happens? What's the result of servant number one's unforgiveness? It says the master turns him over to the jailer for torture until he can pay his debt, right? The result of unforgiveness is torture, it's torment, it's justice instead of grace, right? And so, what's the metaphorical torturing of unforgiveness? I don't think this scripture is trying to tell us that God is going to torture you if you don't forgive someone. I think that's a natural consequence. The torture of our souls, the effects of unforgiveness are like torture to us. Marianne Williamson says that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die, right? Your unforgiveness does more harm to you than it does to them. So we said the cost of forgiveness might be your reputation or your pride or you lose some money, that's the cost of forgiveness, but what would the cost of unforgiveness be? Maybe the cost of unforgiveness is losing that friendship, losing a relationship. Maybe it's the loss of your own peace of mind. Maybe it's the deterioration of your mental health. There's studies that people who are holding on to bitterness or grudges are living basically in a state of chronic stress response, and that starts to wear on your body, right? Maybe you can't sleep when you're just thinking about how that person has wronged you, and it plays over and over in your mind. And those things start to affect your physical health as well, right? Your blood pressure, your heart rate, your immune system, and these changes then increase your likelihood of heart disease and diabetes and depression. And if all of those things aren't costly enough, if that's not bad enough, we read in the scripture that it tells us unforgiveness can cost us our relationship with God. And that's serious. That's a sober warning. It says if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. And this is like the moment where I don't like reading the Bible very much, right? You read that verse and you're like, oh, that's hard, right? There were times when Jesus would speak to people and his disciples would say, that is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And I kind of felt like that when I read this, right? Like, you're telling me that if I don't forgive someone's sins, that God won't forgive my sins. Well, the short answer would be, yeah, it seems like that's what the scripture is saying, right? We look in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Or if you go back a few chapters in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray that God will forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And it says, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So, that's harsh. That's biblical, right? That's truth. That's tough love right there. And so, I don't like having to read this. I don't like having to apply it. I don't like having to teach it because I'm like, this is hard, right? But a more complete answer, a more complicated answer to this question of how does forgiveness of sins of other people relate to my relationship with God? I think it would be that forgiving your brother, it's not like if you forgive someone, God automatically forgives you, right? Forgiveness of other people is not an automatic means to salvation, but it's more like a litmus test of your salvation, right? Your soul standing with God can be reflected by how you're treating other people. Because the great forgiveness that you've received from God, if you've chosen to accept Jesus, accept God's gift of his forgiveness, that should make you willing to extend it to other people, right? If we refuse to offer somebody else forgiveness, it's likely that we really haven't understood God's forgiveness for ourselves. And so because this is tricky, because this is hard, I'm going to give you quotes from two other pastors, so if you get offended, you can be mad at them and not at me, okay? The first one is commentator Matthew Henry. He says, "Those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believe the gospel." So he's linking God, your understanding and your accepting of God's forgiveness, to your ability to forgive other people. John Piper says, "If the forgiveness that we received at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so ineffective in our hearts that we're bent on holding unforgiveness, grudges, and bitterness against someone, we are not saved." After reading those things, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel the need for a heart check, right? Am I holding on to unforgiveness? How do we know? How do we know if there's unforgiveness in our hearts? Maybe you're experiencing some of those mental and physical side effects that I talked about earlier. Maybe unforgiveness sounds like this. In this parable that we read, pay back what you owe me, holding somebody by the throat, physically or metaphorically. Maybe unforgiveness sounds like, yeah, but remember last time I let you do that and dot, dot, dot. Or, okay, but you don't really understand how much this person hurt me. Or, I would have never done that to you. Or maybe we never say anything to that person's face, but we make a point to avoid them whenever possible. Or we just talk about them to everyone else behind their back and never say a word to them. These could all be signs of unforgiveness. Are you holding on to unforgiveness? On the other hand, what would forgiveness sound like? There's this wonderful line in Les Mis, the musical. And if you know the story, so there's Jean Valjean was like the criminal, and he starts as a prisoner and he gets released, and his whole life he's kind of, the musical's following him through his whole life. And there's this guy named Javert who's like the detective policeman who's kind of chasing him down his whole life also. And so Jean Valjean finally gets the opportunity to see Javert, and he like could have killed him, he could have taken his life, he could have basically done whatever to him. And so the detective is at the mercy of Jean Valjean, right? And this is what he says. Jean Valjean says to him, "You are free, and there are no conditions, no bargains or petitions. There's nothing that I blame you for." You're free. No conditions, no bargains or petitions. There's nothing that I blame you for. That's forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is, I choose love over getting even. Forgiveness is, what you did was hurtful, but I choose to release you from any guilt or punishment. Forgiveness is, I was hurt by your behavior, and I accept your apology. Thank you. And so maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds nice, or maybe you're already thinking, well, this sounds really hard, because it is. And we want to talk a little bit in the time we have left about, well, how do we forgive? What are some practical steps to get us on that right pathway? And I want to acknowledge that forgiveness is hard, and I can't know every situation, right? Sometimes people are struggling with forgiving someone who never apologized, right? How do you forgive someone who isn't sorry? How do you forgive someone who has shown you a pattern of behavior that you think is never going to change? Because forgiveness is not just saying, oh, that's fine, it's okay. It's not just becoming a doormat and letting people do whatever they want to you because I'm a nice Christian and I have to forgive them. It's not excusing people's bad behavior. It doesn't mean you immediately trust them completely again. You can forgive someone and have boundaries, and you can say, that was not okay, and I choose to forgive you, and still believe that they did something wrong. So I can't speak to every situation because it is complicated, but I hope to give us some kind of steps that we can take to move forward in forgiveness. And so as I was studying for this sermon, I actually came across a passage that I had never really connected with forgiveness before. But this is in Luke chapter 17. So if you want to open to Luke chapter 17, once again, it's Jesus talking to his disciples. And it has the same verse, the same concept of the seven times forgiveness type thing. So we're going to read starting in verse 3, and we'll see what we can learn. He links something with forgiveness that I had not really heard before. So, Luke chapter 17, verse 3. "So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. Did you catch there what he linked with forgiveness? Faith, right? He tells these disciples, you need to forgive people up to 7 times a day. And their reaction is, God, give us the faith. So I think from this we can learn that we forgive by faith, not by feeling, right? Corrie ten Boom says that forgiveness is a matter of the will, and it is regardless of the temperature of the heart, is how she puts it. Because there's this element of faith to truly put forth this radical forgiveness, the disciples ask for more faith. And then he talks about throwing the mulberry tree into the sea, and you're like, this is confusing. We heard before about like mountains moving, and we read these passages and we often think about them as just talking about miracles, right? Like, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can pray and God will do miracles. God will do big things. So why is he talking about the mulberry tree here? And why is he talking about miracles? Well, commentator David Guziak points out that the greatest miracles of faith usually have to do with the restoration of relationships. Forgiveness is a miracle in and of itself in some ways. But why is he talking about the mulberry tree? Mulberry trees were known to have some of the deepest and strongest roots of trees of that time, and they had a huge lifespan. Does that sound like holding a grudge a little bit? Does that sound like bitterness? Bitterness can grow some deep roots, right? Hurts can go deep, and they can last a long time. But he says, if you have faith, even something as long-lasting, as deep-rooted as the mulberry tree can be uprooted. So we forgive by faith, not by feeling. There's this miracle that requires faith in forgiveness. Commentator Matthew Poole says, no duty required of men and women grates more upon the flesh and blood than the forgiving of injuries. There's nothing that most people find harder to put into practice, so that where there is not a root of faith, the fruit of forgiveness will not be found. So we need faith to believe that God can work this miracle of forgiveness. We need faith that God knows best. We need faith in the scriptures when it says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. He says, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the Lord's wrath. We have to have faith to believe that God will take care of it. God is a God of justice. And so we forgive by faith, not by feelings. We also forgive as we have been forgiven, right? If the blood of Jesus has covered my sin, how can I think it's not enough to cover theirs? Tony Heibel says, if the blood of Jesus is not enough to satisfy you, what exactly would be? If you're not satisfied with the blood, there's an unsettledness inside you that comes out in so many ways. The only way that you can resolve that unsettledness is through forgiving. God forgave us through this act of love and of sacrifice. And so I think for us, forgiving others is going to have those same elements. It's going to be love. It's going to be sacrifice. And going back for a second to that story of Jean Valjean, if you know the very beginning of Les Mis, it opens and he's just gotten out of prison, right? And he stays over in a priest's house and he ends up robbing the guy of his silverware, right? And so he's escaping and he robbed this guy's house of his silverware, right? And the priest comes out. And Jean Valjean was caught, and the police is like, is this your silverware? Did he steal it? And the priest says, oh no, I gave it to him, and you forgot these candlesticks, right? His huge debt was forgiven by the priest, and the priest gave him grace, something that he totally didn't deserve. And so it makes more sense to me than why later in the movie, when he has Javert, he says, I can forgive you because I've been forgiven. Right? So we forgive by faith, regardless of our feelings. We forgive as we have been forgiven. And then the last thing that I would say is that we forgive with prayer. There's the old adage, to err is human, to forgive divine, right? Most of us have heard that. And I think that's true. I think that it takes a divine act of God a lot of times for forgiveness to happen. And I think so. We need to pray for the power to forgive. We need to pray for ourselves. Pray every time the offense comes to mind. The author of The Shack says, you may have to declare your forgiveness 100 times the first day and the second day, but the third day will be less and less each day until one day you realize that you've forgiven completely, and then one day you will pray for his wholeness, right? We start by praying for us. We pray for the power to forgive because God gives us that power to work that miracle of forgiveness. Then we pray for them. Billy Graham says you can't pray for someone and hate them at the same time. Have you ever tried that? You can't pray for someone and hate them at the same time. We pray for their salvation, for their restoration, for the blessing of God to be upon them. Not a, God, please curse this person as they have cursed me. We pray blessings upon them. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And he models it on the cross, right? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Through prayer, God works in ways beyond what we can do on our own. And it might seem really hard to pray for someone who has wronged you, who has hurt you. But it's kind of cool the way God works it, right? Is that this shifts our attention from ourself and our resentments, and it shifts the focus back to God and back to others. I'll have a little story time, moment of self-disclosure, if that's okay. Story time with you this morning. The biggest time that I can remember in my recent past of, like, forgiveness, like, I have had a pretty easy life, right? Not a huge, like, ton of stuff that I needed to have these huge forgiveness moments. And so feel free to laugh at me if you need to. But one of the biggest moments of forgiveness was when I was 19, my first like major relationship broke up, right? And this was a big deal. Like, we'd been dating almost 2 years. It was pretty serious. I was like blindsided. I was like, oh my goodness, what is happening, right? And so I was hurt and I was angry and I was not a happy camper. And somewhere along the line, either someone suggested to me or this idea came up of, okay, you need to pray for this person that you're just really mad at, right? Because all those things of, like, unforgiveness sounds like, yeah, I was doing those. Like, oh my goodness, I skipped my classes to come visit you in the hospital, and this is how you're going to repay me? Like, I never skip classes, okay? oh my goodness, they're wearing that shirt that I bought for them. They totally don't deserve that anymore. Like, just all of these stupid little things, right, of, this is not okay. And God says, okay, start praying for that person, right? And actually, as weird as this is, that became like one of the most formative times of my spiritual life because I talked to God more than I had been for a long time. And actually, I include that in my testimony as a time where I kind of came back to God, learned to lean on God as my everything, right? So this act of praying for someone else, someone who has wronged you, not only led me into forgiveness, but it led me into a deeper relationship with God. Because through prayer, God works in ways beyond what we can do on our own. So I know forgiveness is hard. I know it comes at a cost. But so does unforgiveness. Unforgiveness also comes at a cost. And God paid the price for our forgiveness so we can extend it to others. So, this morning I want to end our time by going before God and asking him to give us that divine power to forgive. God, we all harbor hurts that you know about. You see our pain. You see the way that we feel, even if we've never spoken it. We've been overlooked or belittled or mistreated, and we feel the wrongs that have been committed against us. But we also take time to remember right now what a great debt that you forgave on our behalf. God, we ask you to soften our hearts and to work in us to bring us to a place where we can forgive those who have sinned against us. Bring to our minds the people who we're still trying to collect debts from that we should be forgiving. And God, along with the disciples, we pray, increase our faith in the forgiveness you've given us, our faith that you are the one that will avenge, our faith to confront our own bitterness and entitlement. God, give us the courage to forgive as you forgave, to admit those hurts, to make that phone call, to send that letter, to say those words. God, we need you. We love you. Help us to love you even more, God. Amen.